A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on May 10, 1992, in the series From Proclaimer to the One Proclaimed, entitled E.T. The scripture readings are Acts 3, verses 17 through 24, and Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. The texts for the sermon are Acts 3, verses 19 through 22, and Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, and 9 through 11. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Before I start preaching, I'm going to give you a little Bible lesson. It'll be at no extra cost unless you feel so moved. I did take a moment to introduce the scripture lesson because I did want you to, I wanted to alert you to the possibility that you might hear not necessarily dissonance, but you might at least hear two different interpretations, explanations of the same person and the same event. In Peter's speech recorded in the third chapter of Acts, we have probably the very earliest presentation, attempt to explain, to bring to expression that experience of Jesus, who was known as one of us, flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, never would have occurred to Peter or any of the disciples or that very early Christian community. Never would have occurred to them to make the point that Jesus was human. They knew that. They lived with him. But what they needed to bring to expression was the fact that this one whom they knew to be human, whom they had witnessed crucified, that this one was in their midst, alive, present, powerful, a presence so tangible that they found themselves saying, Jesus Christ, Lord, King. The present experience of the crucified one whom they had known was so amazing. As I said last week, they were left awestruck, stammering. And one of the first attempts to explain what they were experiencing was in the nature of what Peter had to say here, as he points to this exalted Lord as the one through whom he was able to heal the lame man at the temple gate. He speaks of God's servant, Jesus, the suffering servant, that Old Testament image. He says, you asked for Barabbas to be released, and instead of this one who led the way to life, this Jesus. And then he says, repent, change your mind, change your life, because the Lord may then grant a time of recovery or refreshing and send you the Messiah he has already appointed, that is Jesus. You see, he will send the Messiah. In the future, he will send the Messiah. Repent, change your mind, so that God may send the Messiah, who he's already appointed, Jesus, that Jesus. And this Jesus must be received into heaven until the time of universal restoration, of which God spoke by his holy prophets. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up a prophet for you from among yourselves as he raised me. Peter is saying, this Jesus Now, the risen Lord, this Jesus, was raised up in our midst by God, like Moses had been raised up in the midst of Israel by God. This Jesus, whom we all knew, this Jesus, is now with God, waiting to come as Messiah for the universal restoration of all things. Well, that's somewhat similar to what we saw last week, Acts 2:36, the Pentecost sermon. This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made Lord and Christ. And we said that that early understanding was called adoptionism, as though at some point in the earthly career of Jesus, God appointed this one or adopted this one to be the Messiah, the Lord, God's instrument. Well, that's the way it seemed. Paul said, Jesus, of human stock, of David's line, appointed Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That's the way it seemed. But then the church got to thinking, would that mean that God sort of stood around with hands in pockets waiting for some mortal to appear that might be worthy to be chosen, selected, appointed? No, that couldn't be. God must have been in this thing from the beginning. God must have been in this thing not only at the point of resurrection, but already in the call at baptism. Well, already in the manner of his birth. Well, how about an eternity past? This one whom we knew, this Jesus, this kind of ordinary guy, he must have had a past. This couldn't have been an accident. This must have been what God has been about before the foundation of the world. And so, already within the New Testament, we move from this idea of this Jesus raised up like Moses, a prophet from among us, who showed us the way to life, exalted the risen Lord. We move to a conception such as I read a moment ago in Philippians. Paul is probably using a Gentile Christian hymn of praise to Jesus. Sometimes we quote hymns. Hymns are poetry. Poetry are symbolic ways of giving expression to truths, to reality. And so Paul uses this hymn, and in the New English Translation it says, "For the divine nature was his from the first." The divine nature was his from the first. Yet he did not think to snatch at equality with God, but made himself nothing, assuming the nature of a servant, was obedient even to death on the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Now, if you're going to do a little line drawing for you back to Peter and Acts, we could draw the line. The human, historical Jesus living in our midst, crucified, resurrected, exalted, the reigning Lord. You see the line? I'm going to make a line drawing of Paul, I'd have to start up here. The divine nature was his from the beginning. Humbled himself. Obedient. Crucified. Exalted. The name above every name. The one is just a simple, like so. The other is doom, 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 doom. Got the picture? I set those two before you simply in order to show that already within the New Testament, I mean, you know, somebody says, I just preach the Bible. I just preach the Bible. Well, which part of the Bible? This is not such a simple book. It does need to be interpreted. And if you take its diversity and take a steamroller and flatten it out and then just break off a piece anywhere as though it's all the same, you distort it. It's Mother's Day, and I think back about my mother who used to make bubbelars. You know what bubbelars are? I think they're kind of a Dutch recipe. Hard candy. I can remember on the stove stirring this pot. It was kind of got thick. It got about as thick as any fudge I ever made that was supposed to get hard but ended up spoon candy. And then you took that stuff out I can still remember on the kitchen counter and my mother and my sisters, it was real hot, but they would stretch it out, stretch it out, stretch it out. And then when you got it thin enough, you go with a knife and you go plink, 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 plink. And then when it got real hard, you could just go chip, 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 chip. And you had bubbelars. They were wonderful. No calories, but pure butter. Now, you know, if you got that mixture right and you got it all strung out there and you, well, it didn't matter if you had a bubbelar out of the middle or a bubbelar out of the end. It was all the same bubbelar. But you can't do that with the Bible. It is a very diverse book. It comes out of historical contexts where those who were trying to bring to expression their experience were trying to communicate to express the inexpressible. And they were stammering and they were awestruck before the experience of this risen one, this living one, whom they knew to have been crucified. And so they began the process of proclamation, which took one form here and another form there. And I bother you with all of this because I do think what is so important for us today is to find the right way to say Jesus Christ, the right way to announce the grace of God. And it is my feeling that the church has become a very sterile, orthodox institution lacking passion and power. These people, they were stammering. They were trying to express experience. We are the Christian church 2,000 years later. We were born in a movement. We were born in a movement. A movement that was passionate and powerful. And a little band of people so convinced that God had been active in Jesus for the transformation of the world. Literally. Transformed the world, turned the world upside down. We're able to conquer the Greek mind with all of its intellect and all of its philosophy and all of its wonder, and Imperial Rome with all of its power. This little band of people in the wake of Easter literally turned the world upside down. They were full of passion. They were full of power. No one checked whether or not they were conservative or liberal or way out or right in the center. They were a movement. They were moving out of experience of the living God. They remembered this Jesus. And they were experiencing Him in their present life in community. They broke bread and remembered. And when they took broken bread, they knew Him present. And they went out and they turned the world upside down. Didn't have to have any compelling appeals. They didn't have to be constantly harassed with the tyranny of the ought and the should and the must. Their life arose out of experience, full of passion and power. Have you ever been caught up in something? Isn't it wonderful when you get caught up in something? When you lose yourself? When there is energy flowing, when the adrenaline is flowing, when you are caught up in something beyond yourself, bigger than yourself. That's the way it was. And I don't mean to be beating an old dead horse and say, you know, why aren't you that way? Why am I not that way? Because for them, it wasn't a rigged up situation. They couldn't help themselves. And for us, if we're not feeling anything, we can't just conjure something up. You see, I think our problem is that our creedal statement, our system doesn't move us anymore. Now we have an assent of the mind to a set of truths that no longer connect us with life. If we were born in a movement, we have become an institution that has everything down on a chart. We've got our governmental structure on a chart, and we've got our liturgical forms in a book, and we've got our creedal statements all printed out. And we know now how to measure people, whether or not they are in or they are out, whether they are conservative or liberal or way out. We have become an institution. And we've lost our passion because our mind isn't fired with truth that bursts forth in passionate action. We've got creeds that don't connect with life. And so I bother you with all of this because I want to say to you that I think today we might be better off if we could leapfrog the centuries and get back somewhere where Peter was, where we could get some sense again of that Jesus who lived and showed the way to life. You see, what we've done is we have taken the worship of the early church out of its experience of the resurrection and the presence of the living Lord. It's worship. Don't hear me as saying that we ought not to worship. I hope this place will always ring with "Crown Him with many crowns." Alleluia to the King. Worship and honor and power and majesty. You cannot do that too exaltedly. But that's where it was all born. But it was rooted in experience. And now all of that high-flown language is kind of creedal correctness without its rootage in that flesh and blood Jesus who slugged it out in our violent and ambiguous human experience. We've lost it. Somehow or other, we have to recapture it. Thence, the title of this message. E.T. question mark. Do you remember E.T.? This delightful extraterrestrial creature who came to visit us? Now, he was wonderful. But he wasn't one of us. He came from beyond and dipped down for a while. And it seems to me in the church, I'm talking about the larger scene now, we've taken this model, and Jesus becomes E.T., the extraterrestrial. He dips down here for a little while, but he is hardly bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He dips down here in a little while. He dips down here to take our sin, die on the cross, make atonement for us so that God is able to forgive us, because God had this problem until Jesus died and took away our sin. I said a few weeks ago, that doesn't really ring powerfully true with me anymore. And I'm not sure that outside of just repeating it by rote, it rings powerfully true with you either. I think we need to find a new way to say Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, a way that will grip us, that will meet us where we live, that will connect with our concrete human experience, in order that in that experience we may find a tongue by which to praise Him that will be reflective of the passion that we feel for Him. Even Paul wasn't interested in drawing these kinds of diagrams in order to explain Jesus. Why did he borrow that hymn that talks about this one whose nature was divine from the beginning, who humbled himself and came here and so on? Why did he? Because he was talking to a congregation just as I am this morning, and you know what he wanted? He wanted their life together in all of their relationships to be characterized by the mind of Jesus. Let this mind be in you that arises out of your life in Christ Jesus. That's what he was about. A most practical concern for a congregation to be a place of community. If then our common life in Christ yields anything to stir the heart, any loving consolation, any sharing of the Spirit, any warmth of affection or compassion, fill up my cup of happiness by thinking and feeling alike, with the same love for one another, the same turn of mind, a common care for unity. Let there be no room for rivalry, personal vanity among you, but you must humbly reckon others better than yourselves. Look to each other's interests, not merely to your own. Let your bearing towards one another arise out of your life in Christ. It is that concrete Jesus who lived and modeled out what God's intention for humankind is, that became the inspiration for it all. The alleluias arise Because Jesus touched people. Because Jesus was God's concrete demonstration of the wonder of humanness, manifesting those qualities that created community. And I guess that's what I want to say on Mother's Day 1992. That it is in the family that we have the best chance of learning the way of Jesus. And in the extended family of the church, of living out the way of Jesus and becoming a concrete demonstration of what is the only hope for the world. Thank God Los Angeles is no longer burning, but all kinds of social analysis is going on, which speaks about the unraveling of the social fabric and the failure of the family. And I'm not going to beat that over the head either and send you out feeling guilty, for all of us who've been engaged in that business have enough problem convincing ourselves that we haven't messed up royally. But it is in the family, in the family of the church, that we are called to live out those relationships of love that were lived concretely in Jesus. And then maybe we will be a means of transformation for our world. As we pray, Lord, make us instruments of your love. To get Jesus real. And to get real with Jesus. That is the foundation and the only legitimate reason for singing Alleluia.